All right, it's on the back screen, but it won't go on the front. Can't stand the anticipation. You can turn around and look at the, well, you can't now. Well, if you want to turn around and look, on the back screen is a picture. You can take a look at it if you'd like. We'll go ahead and welcome Steve up. Hey, there we go. All right. Everybody welcome Steve Collins to the stage. He'll explain this picture to you a little bit better than ever I can.
That picture is about 50 years old. That was a 1958 Ford Ranch Wagon that the football coach had used it to haul boys around for football practice. And let's just say it wasn't in very good shape when I got it. And I resurrected that car by parts from the junkyard. Actually, there was an old strip mine in Western Kentucky, where I grew up, where people had deposited cars in the strip mine before they shoved it over the side. And that's where the parts came to put that car back together for me to drive to Lincoln. It had a big 332 police interceptor engine in it that would pass anything on the road except a gas station. It got about 6 miles to a gallon. Of course, it might have had something to do with the fact that I was always in a hurry to get from Kentucky back to Lincoln for something. So it leaked water so bad it shot water up in the air onto the distributor cap. So I tied a plastic bag around the distributor cap, just kept on driving it several times. I think it was in this car that my friend Galen Winters and I, Galen lived down in Sisney, Illinois, and on that March date, we were both preaching our first sermon at our home churches, and we practiced on each other all the way between Lincoln and Sisney, about 3 or 4 hours. So we were ready. Now, the sermon got more and more like the other person's sermon as we got there, of course. So he preached at Pleasant Grove down near Sisney and Fairfield that morning, and I preached in Sturgis. And on the way back, we were talking about how it went. We decided that neither of us would ever preach from that passage again because it was so bad. That was that first experience, first sermon, and I think I was driving that car when that happened. It is good to be here this morning and to have fellowship with Paina Christian Church again. This church means an awful lot to us. 28 years ago, about this time of the year, I had been in a ministry that I had loved very dearly. It happened to be at Lincoln Christian College and Seminary. And because of some budget cuts and some other things that happened, the school had a drastic cut in the budget. So I found out on a Thursday that my job was being eliminated. Jeff Curtis, Harry and Jan's son, found out about that and called me and said, "You know Paina needs a preacher." And I said, "Yeah, I know Paina needs a preacher." Well, long story short, I came down. I lost my job on Thursday because of a budget cut. Came down here on Sunday and preached and got hired. Now, that's amazing in and of itself. And the church here was very, very good to us. It's been a great church through the years to be a part of. Some of our dearest friends in the world are from Paina. Matt told me to be sure and tell everybody hello. Right back here was Matt's favorite place to sit and sleep. He actually went to sleep during my trial sermon. That's funny, I think, but anyway. This morning I want to talk to you about some things that's really began to mean a lot to me in this 50 years. I want to start out this morning by talking about a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to entitle this sermon, "What Do These Stones Mean?" Now, I have already altered this sermon a whole lot from the earlier sermon this morning because it got too long, and I'm altering it, and maybe we will be. Of course, we've got lunch coming, so we can stay a long time, right? Yeah. Okay. I there's some important things in here that I want us to see about our relationship to Christ and what that means, and some things that have already been brought out in the service this morning about our youth and about the generations to come that I think are so very, very important. Some words of commendation of what this church has and is doing, and some challenge for you this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read here. This is a New Testament passage that alludes back to several Old Testament passages. And if I have learned anything in my 50 years of preaching and 50 years of serious Bible study, what I have found out is that so many times you can't understand the New Testament until you find out that things come from the Old Testament. And it emphasizes the fact that Paul states in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all God's promises are yes in Jesus. Every promise, everything that Jesus said in the Old Testament comes true in the New Testament. And we read the New Testament and we can go back and see where those things come into play. And this passage that I'm going to read this morning about us being living stones, we cannot understand until we look back at the Old Testament and ask the question, what do these stones mean? Here's what Peter expresses in chapter 2 of his chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. But to you who believe that this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they are destined for." And here are the vital words for us. "But you, Christians, you, church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you." What do these stones mean? You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Those words come directly out of Exodus 19. Just before Moses is going to give the people the Ten Commandments that God will give him, God calls them all together and says to them there almost these very same words, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood." Here he says to them, "You are my treasured possession. You are my people, my treasured possession. I love you, and I want to take care of you, and I want you to be my people." That's where this passage comes from out of the Old Testament. But it doesn't answer the question, where do these stones come from? What do these stones mean? For that, we have to go back to some other passages in the Old Testament that I'm just going to allude to this morning because they take too long to read them. But in Joshua chapter 4, there's that great story of Joshua as he's leading God's people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. They've been wandering around out in the desert for 40 years. And God finally has them where he wants them, and he's getting ready to lead them into the Promised Land. And they come up to the Jordan River. It's flood season. The river is 1 mile across. It's usually a few feet across, but it's a mile across. And it's huge, billowing waters, and probably the wind's blowing and probably waves on the river. And that's what they face to get into Jericho. That's just to get into Jericho. That's before they take it over. And they pray to God. Joshua gets the direction from God, and he says to the priest, carry the Ark of the Covenant and go, and when you step into the river, the waters will part. And the Bible tells us that the waters backed up for a mile to the town of Adam. So for 1 mile that way and 1 mile that way, it's all dry ground. And then God says to Moses, to Joshua, tell 12 leaders from the 12 tribes to go to the center of the river and pick up 12 stones and take them to the side of the river and build a memorial to me. And here's the important words. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You tell them, God delivered us out of Egypt. God saved us. When the next generation asks, tell them. Rick Atchley was up to do a sermon series for us not long ago at school. Rick is going to be at the church in, Rick is the preacher of the church that Karen and I are going to be attending when we move to Texas in a few weeks. And in one of his sermons not long ago, he said these words, we need to remember that every generation is one generation from degeneration. You see why it's so important to have Power Up? So why it's so important to have Ignite? That's a cool word. I like that. So that's why it's so important for us to help the next generation. And let me commend this church. I've known the history of this church, and you know, this church has really loved young people for a long time. I mean, I remember years ago when you started the preschool here. I thought that was the dumbest idea I'd ever heard for this church to start a preschool. That you're not equipped to do it. Well, you proved me wrong. You've always been concerned about the next generation. That's a lot of what this is about, that we are living stones, and a part of our job is to always make sure that we're helping the next generation be what it should be. When they ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, several other places in the scriptures, we read about always telling people what it means. When the children ask, when the next generation asks, when anyone asks, why are you living the life you're living? Why are you doing that? Tell them, God has saved us. God has brought us through the wilderness. God has brought us through the river. God has brought us through whatever it is that God has brought us to. Now that takes me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. The incident in First Samuel chapter 7. For some reason, that's a tongue twister. The people of God, the Ark of the Covenant has been stolen by the Philistines. Now, it was stolen by the Philistines because the people of God had basically quit being the people of God. They quit obeying God. So the Philistines come and steal the Ark of the Covenant, and the people go to Samuel and beg Samuel the prophet, pray for us, get the Ark back. We need to defeat the people of Philistia. So Samuel prays, God answers a prayer, a lot of Philistines are killed, the Israelites win back their land, and they bring back the Ark of the Covenant so that they can worship God there in that area. And in the midst of all of that, when it's all over, after the victory, the Bible records these words. Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. The idea is that if God has brought us this far, he will take us the rest of the way. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to remember that often in our lives. If God has taken us this far, he'll take us the rest of the way. Now, we could have a testimony meeting here. And I could just ask you, list all the ways that God has led you, that God has been with you up to this time. Give me a list of the diseases you've had. Give me a list of the things that happened in your life that you had no idea how you were going to get through them. Make me a list of all those times that you had financial problems. Make me a list of all those times that you had no idea how you were going to get through this. And you will say, this is how God helped me through it. But I wonder if sometimes you might be just a little bit like me. And even though we look back and see that God has helped us through all those times, that we doubt that He's going to help us the next time? Or am I the only one? We sang this song this morning from the song, Come Thy Fount. The words go this way. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Here thereby thy great help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Now what that says is, here I raise my Ebenezer. I put the stone up. I say, God has helped me this far. God has saved me. God's been with me. God healed me. God gave me money. God let me drive that old car. God brought us this far. Now everything's wonderful. But then the verse goes on and says this. I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it from my courts above. Here's what happens to me. God, you've helped me this far. Can you do it again? Or sometimes I'm prone to wander, and I'm prone to believe that God might not be able to help me again. Does that ever happen to you? Oh, it happened to me 2 weeks ago. We're buying a house in Fort Worth, Texas. We haven't bought a house since we sold a house in 1990. That's a long time. They let us be first-time buyers. It's been so long since we bought a house. Qualify as a first-time buyer. I didn't know how to buy a house. We lived in public housing, dorm, for the last 15 years. I didn't know what to do. So my daughter-in-law says, here's the realtor. My son found the loan guy. My son found the insurance guy. And they led me through all that. And I will tell you that God opened door after door after door after door. And I found myself sitting around praising God and telling everybody how the God of Ebenezer took me where He had me. And I was living high. Until we flushed the stool and it backed up. And I caught myself wondering and wondering, God, how are you going to take care of this? Now, let me tell you, God doesn't care much about stopped up stools, okay? That's not a big deal for Him. But it's a big deal for me. My son took care of the situation, got the plumber there, 10 minutes, it's fixed, okay? So now I'm praising God that He got me this far. Next week it'll be something else because I'm prone to wonder. Are you? Probably. Probably. But see, we need to get to that place in our lives where we will set up the Ebenezer stone, always saying, God, You brought us this far. You'll take us the rest of the way. I recently heard a song written by Matt Redman called Never Once. Listen to these words. Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step You were with us, never once did we walk alone. Never once did You leave us on Your own. You are faithful, O God. You are faithful. It reminds me of the words in Lamentations chapter 3. Yet this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Listen to this. Great is God's faithfulness. God will take care of us. But that doesn't answer, what do these stones mean? Yes, it does. There are dozens of examples in the Old Testament about memorial stones. What do these stones mean? Second Peter, Peter tries to answer that. You are the living stones. In Luke 19:40, Jesus is on his way to the cross. And the people are praising him. And the Pharisees rebuke the people for praising Jesus. And they say to him, tell them to stop. And Jesus said, if these people did not praise me, the very stones of the ground would cry out. It's great to have memorial stones. We had a memorial stone here this morning. The Lord's Supper, as it passed us and we took the bread and we took the juice and we remembered what Jesus Christ had done for us. The baptistry is a memorial stone. When we who have been baptized into him remember that we have been given, that he has given us life and that we have been given life through him. We need to remember what he has already done for us already and live for him. What do these stones mean? Well, now we are the living stones. We are speaking out for him. It's much better for people to speak than it is for stones to speak. Stones will speak. Communion will speak. Baptism will speak. Stones will cry out. In the book of Romans, as was alluded to a little bit this morning in our communion meditation, even creation cries out for Christ. But it's so much better when people cry out for Christ, when we tell people about Jesus, because we are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. He's the chief cornerstone, says Peter. We're a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. We are a chosen people. We are his treasured possession. We're a royal priesthood bringing people to Christ. We're a holy nation, not the United States. The church is his holy nation. We're a people belonging to God. And we are aliens and strangers in this world. Because the world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're aliens and strangers here, reaching out to a world that does not know about Christ so that they might. And then Peter says this, these stones declare his glory. In verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. That's the same idea as letting the world know that God led his people from Egypt with a cloud in the day and a fire in the night, that he led them through the Red Sea, that he led them through the wilderness, that he led them through the Jordan River. We are telling people all the time that God has taken us from sin and from death and has given us life. And Peter says, we are to declare his glory in the midst of that. Maybe we should tell people about Ebenezer once in a while. When people are in distress, maybe we should remind them, God has brought you this far. He's going to get you the rest of the way. Well, there's a lot of ways to conclude a message like this. I always, in 50 years, I have not learned to conclude sermons. I've had problems with that. Guys, take homiletics class and figure out how to do that. I've not been good at concluding sermons. But I saw it this week. I saw this sermon this week. My friend Bob Kirka, who's taught at Lincoln for many, many years, Bob's been here to do seminars back some years ago. Bob taught a long time at St. Louis Christian College and then at Lincoln, and Bob's dying. Bob's 64 years old and he's dying. He's had massive heart problems for years, and the medicine that they gave him to keep him alive has destroyed his liver, and his liver's gone, and Bob's dying. He's home on hospice. And he's asked me to kind of help direct some of the last affairs of his life. So I've spent a lot of time with him in the 2 weeks. Hospital room, his room, and the sunroom at the house where the hospice people are taking care of him. And I've listened to Bob, praise God, over and over and over again. Not once in 12 years have I heard this man complain. Not once. Now, he talked to you about Ebenezer and all these other things and how God has helped every step of the way. It all comes down to this. He's had the same cardiologist, same heart doctor for 12 years. And he's ministered to this man for 12 years. And the other day, I saw it. Cardiologist came down and sat down on the bed, and with tears in his eyes, he looked at Bob and said, "Bob, I am not a Christian. I am not a believer. But I see Jesus in you." Guys, that's what it's all about. That's how we declare His glory. That's what these stones mean. You and I are the living stones. We are the church. You've heard it all your life, haven't you? This isn't the church. This is the church. We are the church. That's what Peter is saying to his people. You are chosen stones. You are the memorial. When people ask you, what's it mean that you proclaim Christ? Tell them. Because it may very well be that somebody says to you at some point, "I'm not a believer, but I see Jesus in you." That is the goal. God, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for all the memorial stones.